And in the book of Job, chapter 33, and the last little part of verse 24, the words of God, I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. Job would have been contemporary with Abraham or a generation or two after him. And if he is indeed, under the Spirit, the author of this book, then it is the oldest book of the Bible. The book of Genesis, of course, was written by Moses and refers to earlier times, but was not written until later. And I say these things because, you see, the gospel message has never altered from the day of the fall, when God promised that Satan, who bites the heel of men and women, shall be overcome by the Saviour. And in the language of here, the language of the Father, I have found a ransom, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. That was a gospel that could be preached to Job. It was a gospel that could be preached not among the mere immediate descendants of Abel and the one who came after Seth, but one that could be preached not to the chosen descendants of Noah, but could be preached in all the world. And it's clear that Job himself was a possessor of that original gospel, even though he was not of the elect family that became the Jewish line. But without any doubt, he was an elect individual. And here, Elihu is preaching to Job, perhaps in a slightly indirect way. He addresses Job in what he considers to be the ultimate last-ditch scenario. He's preaching to, as he thinks, a dying man. Job has said that he's dying, he appears to be dying, and while Elihu preaches not directly to him, simply talks about people in that situation, clearly the gospel is the same gospel. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached in every generation to dying men and women, in the sense that we shall all die. But it is also preached to men and women who shall die when they're not at that time immediately under threat of dying. But the gospel, of course, can be preached to the dying bed. And here we have this great indication in the scriptures that God is happy to have this gospel preached to mankind in the most desperate of situations. There's another word here that is perhaps one of the most encouraging in all of Scripture. It's verse 29. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. He often saves in desperate situations. He often saves when the chips are down. He often saves where there seems to be no hope. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ may be declared to all manner of situations, and even frequently to those who are in a desperate situation. The problem of the three earlier comforters were that they imputed to Job things that were not true. They might be true of some, but they were not true of Job. And to a slight degree, this is also true of Elihu. He seems to believe that Job is on the edge of the pit. The expression is used 3 or 4 times in this short address. And Job is a believer, in point of fact. Job is a true believer in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, approached through the offerings that he brought in obedience to the command of God. But here is the situation. And the Saviour, the Father by the Saviour, addresses all sorts and conditions of men. And if men are in dire needs, they too may hear the gospel. By the gospel, the Lord intends to withdraw man from his purpose. That's a tremendously evocative expression. We are self-righteous. We are self-determining. We long to go our own way. We imagine our way is better than what anybody else could devise for us. The implication here is that here is someone deliberately going about to do wrong. But in more general terms, the Lord intends to withdraw man from his purpose. It was in David's heart, not an evil heart, to build a temple for the Lord. But the Lord didn't intend that, and he needed to withdraw him from that purpose. But he had a better purpose, and that was to build a house, a believing house, for David. So the expression that the Father seeks to withdraw men from their purpose speaks to those who hear, and if the cap fits, they are to wear it. If it was an evil purpose, if they were going out seeking to defraud, to murder, to steal, well, the Lord will withdraw them from that. But maybe their purpose was much more innocent than that, but still would not have led to salvation. The aim of the Lord is to draw men to himself by withdrawing them from their purpose. It speaks here in verse 17 of the evil of pride. He desires to deny men a sight of pride, to deny men the exercise of pride. And as you and I know, pride in the heart of men and women is one of the worst of sins. Not least because we don't spot it. We don't spot that we're suffering from the pride of life or the lust of the eyes. We think that we're better than others and don't spot there the lurking sin against God. So if a man finds himself in an evil purpose, in a purely limited purpose to suit himself, if he finds himself engulfed in pride, then the Lord nonetheless is seeking the salvation of men, whether they think they're bad or not. It's the Lord who keeps his soul back from the pit. Now, this is the early expression for hell, expression used particularly in this book for hell. You fall into a pit. Remember the story of Joseph? And you can't get out without help. Remember Jeremiah? Could never have got out of the pit without help. A pit was the worst form of destruction, of darkness, and of the impossibility of rescue. And the aim of God is always to prevent men from going their own destructive way on the path that leads to hell. He keepeth back his soul from the pit. and his life from perishing by the sword. God may give the nation over to being conquered because of its evil way. Or those who use the sword will perish by the sword. Maybe this man was going to do things with his own sword that would have meant his own life perishing by the sword. The Lord speaks to men in that sort of situation. And like in Psalm 107, which we read this morning, these are situations in which the Lord is pleased to deliver. And people in these situations sometimes feel, there is no hope for me. Here is someone who is chastened with pain upon his bed. Think of the days when there was no medication for many things. Very few medical painkillers from plants of the ground could be identified even in those days. Toothache was a terrible pain, and there wasn't much help for that. And that you might consider to be the least of all somebody's worries. But pain was a very, very powerful thing. And the scripture speaks of a man chastened with pain upon his bed. Can't get up. Can't move about. Can't participate. Can't be involved. And not only that, but it's so bad that he doesn't fancy eating. And so because he doesn't fancy eating, he's not getting nourished. And because he's not getting nourished, his flesh is consumed away and his bones stick out. Indeed, he looks destined for the grave. And having drawn that picture, we see in the Word of God that God's graciousness is to send a messenger. There may be large parts of the country where somebody in that state won't get a messenger. But there may be places where they do get a messenger. An interpreter. I think Elihu fancied himself. But never mind. If there be someone with a word from the Lord, someone with a gospel word, someone who wouldn't be just full of morals, but will say, I have found a ransom. There's a ransom being paid for man in these most desperate conditions. If there be a messenger with him, if God sends an interpreter, one among a thousand, not many, but enough, to show unto man God's uprightness. This is God's righteousness. Preached early on, not just in Romans. God's way of righteousness. An alternative way of righteousness to pride and self-determination. If there's a messenger can interpret the word of God, can speak it plainly, and show how God is being kind, being full of grace to the one who's laid aside, the one who's in pain, the one who's was about to do some deed that would forever defile him. And the message would be, deliver him from hell. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I have found a ransom. Now that expression, I have found a ransom, does not mean that God scrabbled about with meager resources to try and find the amount that would be necessary. We use in those sort of ways the expression, I've found a ransom, to mean I've raised it. I have it. I have it available. It's at my side. I have a ransom to hand. But a ransom presupposes that there has been evil at work, that there is opposition, that there is threat, that somebody wants something in return for a reward. And that Christ is a ransom. You have to be careful how you use the language, the idea of God paying Satan a ransom to let people off is not right. However, the picture of ransom is very much in order. Here is somebody that is under the control of an evil power. A power opposed to God, but a power opposed to man. He's in the grip of a habit, in the grip of a lust, in the grip of something that he feels he must do, and he can't stop himself doing. And these things have brought him low. These things are beyond his control. These things are indeed in the power of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. But the Lord intends deliverance. The Lord preaches a gospel. And that gospel is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Are you about to pursue an evil purpose? Stop! Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Are you full of pride and think you're better than everybody else? Stop! And think about the person of the Lord Jesus, and believe in him, who was without sin, and yet died on behalf of sinners. Are you going headlong to hell, with one evil deed after another, and it's long since that you thought of goodness? Stop! The Lord Jesus Christ is the ransom. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. Are you almost at death's door, through pain and agony and disease in this world, and no one to help, save the interpreter, the messenger, the preacher who cries, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? God is gracious. And even in that predicament, and even in your predicament, he says, I found a ransom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once and for all those years ago at Calvary, he bore in his own body the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, the reward of the sin of all those who've ever believed in him or whoever would. I've found a ransom. Here the picture is that those who believe and those who repent will be restored. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. It was with Naaman. But for most, maybe it's a spiritual refreshment that is meant. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. It is true that a person far gone may be halted in his tracks, may be saved, and may be spared, may be restored to tell others about the gospel and have a new impetus, a new spell of teaching, a new spell of preaching, something to live for that he hasn't had in years. Maybe he'll have a ministry of prayer, and he'll pray for others who were like him. But God will be favourable to his prayers, and God will give him joy for mourning. And he will render unto man, again it said, God will render his righteousness to man. Here is the preaching of the gospel, that we have no righteousness of our own, that perfection is expected of us by nature, but in Christ perfection is complete, and all in him are counted righteous. And the message here just is really recapping. If any say, I have sinned, do you remember in the New Testament? If any says, I have no sin, or I have not sinned, the truth is not in him. He makes God a liar. And here, as early as Job, the preacher is saying, if a man says, I've sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Here is the wonderful work of God in the heart to give the grace of repentance, to give a wonderful turning around, to taking a man from the pit of despair, from whatever his purposes were, and bring back to him the days of his former days, better days than he had when he was young, but days of goodness and truth. His life sees the light. And God often does it, that's the thing. Maybe we're caught in a situation like this. Maybe the message will go out online to somebody who knows they're in a situation like this, but they have no one to help them. But the Lord often does it. He often delivers the individual who's gone too far, he thinks. Who's gone beyond the pale, he thinks. And the Lord is pleased to rescue. Oftentimes, God loves to save. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how he loves the world. That every believer shall be saved. That those who weren't believing, that those who were on the road to death, are turned about and brought back into the light of life. The Father has found a ransom. The Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is frequently preached the world over from the times of way before Job and until this time. And oftentimes, God works these things with men. May it be that we will have known these things in our heart and for our situation.